Okay, so we're moving through Romans and we're looking at that passage just John just read from verse 15 to 23. And Paul is grappling with the question of obedience. Why do we obey? And I think as soon as we, as in our humanness, hear the word obedience, we tend to hear something slightly negative, something that we don't quite like, something that constrains us. And I was thinking, I mean, this passage is dealing with obedience. I was thinking about obedience, and I think we think in these terms, and I think the devil wants us to think in these terms, that as Christians, we have to obey. That's our simple formula. Because we're Christians, we have to obey. I want to suggest that that's not quite correct and leads us to a negative view of obedience. It's not simply that we have to obey. The reality is we get to obey. See the difference? We get to obey. Obedience is a blessing for us in bringing us into relationship with Christ and following his pattern for our lives. We are growing to live life as we were created to live it, which is for fullness, for real life. So that, I mean, if you forget everything else, just remember that we don't simply have to obey. We get to obey. Paul in the book of Romans, as he unfolds the gospel in the previous opening chapters, has been unfolding what I would call the scandal of grace. The scandal of grace, like we talked about on Tuesday night, that parable of the vineyard workers, you know, all the guys that labor, some labor the whole day through and some from midday and some for the last hour. And they all get exactly the same pay because it's not based on their performance. It's based on the goodness of the giver. It's based on God's goodness. So in Romans 1 to 5, Paul has been unfolding the scandal of grace, that it is unearned. We don't earn it. We can't earn it. It is undeserved. We don't deserve it. In fact, we deserve the very opposite, which is everlasting judgment, and God in grace just gives us all the fullness and richness of Christ for eternity. That's the scandal of grace. He freely gives to those who can't earn it and don't deserve it. Summed up in those words in chapter 6, verse 14, you are not under law, but under grace. We're not saved by our efforts, we're not saved by our works. But it creates the question that Paul answers and has been answering in this chapter and continues on. It's the question, if we are not saved by obeying God's law, then do we need to obey God's law now? If it didn't make any difference to us receiving grace, why do it now? Flip side of that question is, does grace sanction sin? Does grace allow us to sin? Does grace allow for disobedience? Is there any motivation to do right? That the way we end up motivating ourselves to do right is out of fear, right? Fear that we won't be saved. Fear that we need to work a little harder just to get our salvation. Is there any motivation to do right? Another view of that is very contemporary. It's what we call cheap grace. Cheap grace is the idea that you can decide for Christ, you know, walk down the front, make a decision or pray the prayer and get forgiven and get saved and have a ticket to heaven, but have no real life change. Just go on living your life the way that you please. That's cheap grace. Is there any motivation to do right? Well, Paul answers in two ways in chapter 6. In verse 2, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, he says. In verse 15 that we're looking at this morning, are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. That can't be, says Paul. That's completely wrong way of viewing things. The reason why Paul says it is unthinkable to go on and sin once we've become Christians is because we've become Christians. The grace that saves us has actually saved us. It has transported us into a whole new realm of existence. Not just a ticket to heaven, it has transported us from death to life. That doesn't just mean we don't die in eternity, but we get life in eternity. It's transformed us into a whole new realm of existence now, from the realm of death to the realm of life. Eternity has already come. We belong to eternity. So my title for this sermon is, "To Sin Is Not Who You Are." To sin is not who we are. We've been moved into a whole new identity. And so our lives work out of that identity. To sin is not who we are. It's life, resurrection life, marked by becoming what we were created to be, growing in righteousness so that we simultaneously please God and experience the joy of being what we were meant to be. That's a key. Again, another key that I hope comes out of this is that we get to obey, and in obeying, we get to experience who we were actually created to be. A little taste of what Adam and Eve tasted, living, pleasing in the presence of God. The reason we don't keep on sinning, in the first part of this chapter, John unfolded last week, is the logic of baptism, that baptism signifies that we are, in every sense of the word, united to Jesus Christ. And in that union, sin's power to reign over us has been destroyed. We died with Christ. We live with Christ. Death is an absolute. Death is the moving from one realm of existence into another in union with Christ. That's what's happened again. We've moved from one realm of existence into another, one where sin reigned, another where sin does not have mastery. That's the logic of baptism, and the second one is the logic of conversion. That's what we're going to look at now. When we're converted to Christ, we present ourselves to him. And Paul uses here the whole image all the way through is the image of being a slave. In conversion, passing into that new realm of existence, one aspect of that is we present ourselves to a master as slaves. Before we were slaves to sin. Now we are slaves to God. We are free from slavery to sin, free to serve our Creator and Redeemer. We don't simply have to obey, we get to obey. So think of this image of slavery then. Verse 16, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." First simple point to grasp here is that we are slaves to something. We are slaves to something. There's no such thing as independent freedom. So, forgive me for quoting Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan, who my wife said sounded like a bee in a bottle. Bob Dylan had that period where he sang all these really good Christian songs. They were pretty good theology. And there was one where he said, "You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody." Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Paul is saying the same thing. There are only two slaveries, either to sin or to righteousness. The modern mind says, I don't need to be a slave of anything. I can be free. You know, that was the cry of the 60s, freedom. Well, the bottom line is no one is free. All of us are slaves to something. All of us offer ourselves to someone or something as the meaning of life, the bottom line to our lives, and to that thing that we alter ourselves to, the altar that we offer ourselves up to, whatever we seek as our highest good, that is our master, and we are its slave. One writer says, whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. The person who seeks money is controlled by money. The person who seeks pleasure is controlled by pleasure. We're slaves to that master. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives. And here there's only two slaveries, one good, one bad. The bad one, slavery to sin, which is truly a slavery because it ends up in spiritual and eternal death. It's a slavery to death now and death in eternity. The other slavery is the good one, slavery to God, which leads to righteousness, spiritual fruit, spiritual and eternal life. Which one of those are you? Even as slaves of Christ, this is part of the issue, we end up being tricked by Satan into thinking we're still slaves of sin, that it is a master over us and we can't escape it. But in Christ we have. There are two slaveries. Read again from verse 16. Thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Paul's instruction there is, understand who you are and then live that out. So there's two slaveries. There's a difference in where they come from, what they look like, the fruit they bear, and their ultimate destinies. Where does our slavery come from? You know, in certain approaches to slavery, you can read that in the Old Testament, that God's law governed the concept of slavery. But if someone was... And he limited how long you could be a slave under the Old Testament law. But if somebody had a good master, they loved working for this master, and they basically wanted to live out their life in this economic arrangement because it was good for them. They would offer themselves voluntarily to be a slave for life. And there's this graphic image where the master would put their ear against the doorpost and bang an awl through it. That's like a nail or a drill. Put a hole in their ear. An ear piercing. That was an external sign that this person was now a slave for life to this master because they wanted to be, because they knew it was a good place to be. Well, that's us, you see. That's where our slavery comes from. Offering ourselves. Verse 17, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. By the grace of God working in our hearts, we have also voluntarily offered ourselves to a better master. The difference between the two slaveries is one is how we're born. We're born as slaves to sin. The other is a radical change where a heartfelt, wholehearted choice for a new allegiance has come, a decisive shift which gives us a completely new identity. So what does that look like? Well, you can contrast the two. The old life is a slave to sin. The new life is a slave to obedience. Again, the old life is a slave to sin. The new life is a slave to righteousness. The old life is a slave to sin. The new life is a slave to God. We are now slaves to obedience, righteousness, to God himself. The key is in verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. That means we're set free from sin, free from its mastery, free from its tyranny, free from its power and its right to rule. We're still capable of sinning, right? As we live in this fallen world, we live in the now and the not yet, before we're made perfect, but our identity is new. And we're still capable of sinning. We will struggle with sin and give in to temptation and sin. But when we do that, we're not living out who we are. When we sin now, it is inconsistent with our new identity. Citizens of Christ's kingdom, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, wedded to a new master. There's an illustration of that that happened in America when in the after the Civil War, and when slavery was abolished, there were men and women who'd lived their whole lives as slaves. They knew no other life. And suddenly it's like, you're not a slave anymore, you're free. But they don't know how to live, they don't know what to do. And they would keep living as they had before. Well, that's the trick of the devil for us, tricking us into going back to what we were familiar with, not recognizing who we now are in Christ. What do the slaveries lead to? Verse 19 says, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. It's a very important verse here because it's just saying there's a knock-on effect. If you live as slaves to unrighteousness and lawlessness, it just leads to more, right? But if as a Christian you live as a slave to righteousness, that also leads to more. One of the blessings of obedience is that we grow to be more like Jesus. As we develop habits and patterns of obedience that are living out of who we truly are, and we learn those. We learn righteousness. Paul uses the term sanctification here. That's being a special people, holy, set apart to God, like Christ, growing into what we were meant to be. So as we act from our particular identity, that action continues to shape our character. That's why these two paths of slavery are so stark and so clear and so helpful. One of them continues us in a path of death, which is anti-life, not being who God created us to be. And the other is life. More and more experiencing in growth and sanctification who God created us to be. The bottom line is that sin is destructive, righteousness is not. That the unconverted mind thinks that righteousness is destructive. It stops me from expressing myself. But God knows when we live in sin, we're bringing more and more brokenness into our lives. Remember, he talked about that right back in Romans chapter 1 when he reflected on the issue of people giving themselves over to homosexuality as an act of disobedience. And he said that strange thing at the end of verse 27, they receive in themselves the due penalty for their error. I think he's reflecting on the idea somehow that disobedience just leads to more brokenness, more experiencing life without God, which is not life. The gospel brings us into this blessed slavery where we get to grow and experience what it is to be made the way we were made to be. So I think Tim Keller has a lovely unfolding of this. And he talks about Paul talking about death. He's saying he's not simply talking about the death that we will experience in the future. It's brokenness of life now. He says, here's how it works. If you don't obey the law of God, you become a slave to selfishness, lust, bitterness, pride, materialism, worry, drivenness, fear, etc. The specific enslaving sins depend on whatever particular bottom line you have offered yourself to instead of God. And he gives an example here. He says, for example, if you are enslaved to approval, finding your security and significance in the approval and affirmation of others, he says, if you're a slave to that, you'll constantly experience self-pity, envy, hurt feelings, inadequacy. If you are enslaved to success, you will experience drivenness, fatigue, worry, and fear, and so on. Anything you worship besides God promises much, but delivers worse than nothing. It is slavery, a constant treadmill of seeking to grasp or keep hold of something which can never really deliver. The only benefit of idolatry is brokenness. And he says the results of slavery to God are a complete contrast. We're free from those bottom lines, free to please God who already loves us. So why would we turn back to slavery, to sin? There is here the freedom mystery. Verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Verse 22. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end is eternal life. You're either a slave to sin and free from God's lordship or a slave to God and free from sin's lordship. Can't be considered any other way. We cannot serve two masters. And someone may say, I reject Christianity because I want to be free. It does make them free from doing God's will, which means they are free from living in the way that is most satisfying and fulfilling, which means they are a slave to brokenness and death and ultimate death. It's a bit like saying, I want to be free to eat lots of sugar. I just want to be free to eat sugar. I'm free to eat sugar. So you eat lots of sugar because you're free to eat sugar. But what is the outcome? Well, probably obesity and diabetes and all kinds of disease. Because you've lived out a freedom to something that's not good for you. That's freedom to sin. That slavery to sin is vigorous and relentless, leading to death. The other is joyous and satisfying, leading to life and peace. It is freedom not to serve myself, but to serve God, and in that find life. So we're called to gladly live out our identity. Verse 19, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. This is our identity, verse 18. You've been set free from sin. We've become slaves of righteousness. That is who we are in Christ. So be what you are. Be controlled in your behavior, not by feelings or appearances, but by the reality of who you are and what you know to be true about yourself, because this is what the gospel says about you. What does the gospel say? You've been set free from the mastery of sin and have become a slave to God. So Keller, Tim Keller gives another, I think, helpful illustration of how this might work out in practice. He says, here's an example. If someone says something that makes me look bad, he's talking about someone whose bottom line is approval. So someone says something that makes me look bad. In that moment, I can offer myself as a slave to God or a slave to sin. If I let sin be my master, if I let my desire to look good be my master, I could say, this is a disaster. This person's made me look like a fool. I have to discredit this person. I have to pay them back. And so I respond with bitterness, harsh language, so on, loss of self-esteem, yada, yada. That's the slavery to sin approach. Or, he says, here's the other one, as a slave to God, I could remember that pleasing Christ is my ruling motivation. I could have my heart say, well, this person has pointed out a flaw that I should really deal with, but fortunately, God is my judge and he has accepted me in Jesus Christ. If I act out of this kind of thinking, I will repent before God in my heart for what I am truly guilty of, and respond with a soft answer to the person who made the point. The whole difference as to living out of an identity as slaves of sin or an identity as slaves of Christ. So let me wrap it up here. We're called to live by grace, and grace is the power for godliness. Grace is the power for godliness. Think of another simple way of illustrating all of this too. From the Old Testament, this is all mirrored in the Exodus, right? God's people were slaves in Egypt. And then God rescued them. He said, I have borne you on eagle's wings. He rescued them and he made them his own. And then in the Old Testament, what follows is the Ten Commandments and a whole bunch of laws. God is not saying you obey these laws to become my people. He said, you're already my people. I have rescued you. I've committed myself to you. By grace, I have made you my own. Now, this is what it looks like. And so this is us, slaves to God. There are two spheres of existence spelled out in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, that's one sphere. The other, the free gift of God, is eternal life. Two spheres of existence. Slavery to sin, where we get what we deserve, which is death. That's a hard taskmaster. Or slavery to God, where we get what we don't deserve, life. So when I serve sin, I've forgotten who I am. The Christian life is for us to daily tell ourselves who we are in the gospel and choosing to serve that reality no matter how poorly. And grace matters in that battle. See, in our battle with sin, seeking to live out our new slavery, we don't need to live in fear about our performance. Under the reign of sin, our performance earns death. But under the reign of grace, even when we stumble and fall, we don't earn death because grace has already given us life. as a gift, not as a result of performance. So under grace, when we stumble and fall, you know, we've not been living out our identity. Under grace, because we're already under grace and that will not change, with the help of Christ, we get up, dust ourselves off and keep on going, thankful for his unchanging grace, resting in his unchanging grace to help us live out our new and blessed slavery. So we can say to sin, you are not my master. Whatever sins you struggle with, you say to have to say to them, you're not my master. I was thinking about, for those who know Lord of the Rings, you know, when Gandalf is at the bridge of Khazad Dûm, he says, you shall not pass. You could say, speak to sin like that, you shall not be my master. Because I'm already under grace. I'm already a slave to righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gospel that sets us free and in more ways than we have yet understood. We confess we wrestle so much in this broken world with our own sin. And we end up feeling like there's nothing else we can do. And Satan wants us, tempts us to despair, wants us to think we have no power or authority over it. But thank you that in Christ everything has changed. We are free from its mastery, free from that slavery, free to serve you and find life in that service. Help us to understand this identity as we wrestle to grow. Thank you for your grace that keeps us and guards us and empowers us, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.